This morning, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18 and verses 9 to 14, and especially verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So we have in a parable here by our Savior, two men go into the temple to pray. The one man, a Pharisee, well respected. The other man, a publican, much despised. The Pharisee, for all of his religious reputation, this man did not really pray. How telling the words here. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Yes, he addressed God, but we are told he did not pray to God. He prayed with himself. That is, his prayer did not travel far. It was contained within himself. Never went anywhere except in his mind and in his being. He was also a man full of himself as well. So his prayer was to himself, and he was full of himself. The publican, what a different case this is. Oh, so different. He prayed from the depths of his heart to the heights of heaven, even though he could not lift up his eyes to heaven. He prayed to the heights of heaven. His prayer took off from his very soul and reached heaven. This man truly prayed. What is more, we can see here, the prayer was a prayer to be saved from his sin. So what better text this Sunday morning for our gospel service? A man praying to be saved. Well then, what can we say about the prayer of this publican? Well, quite rightly, you would say, it's a prayer of repentance. And indeed, it's a good picture of repentance. But this morning, I want to see this prayer in a different way. It's a prayer of belief. It's full of belief. And I want to mention three beliefs in particular. And these three beliefs, which are essential to salvation. The first belief, that there is a God. The second belief, he is a sinner. He believed he was a sinner. And the third belief, that God saves, and God saves sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, let's look at this first belief, this essential foundation belief that there is a God. You see, without belief, there's no prayer when you think about it. You must believe there is a God to pray to him in any real sense. So think carefully about this first faith. This foundational faith, this first belief, we might call it. If you are to pray and to repent of your sin, to whom do you pray to repent is the question. You must believe there is a God. For the prayer to rise, you must believe there is a God. And believe in the true God, if it is to be true prayer, and to believe. He's a great God, and that he has authority over you. If he is a God below you, you're hardly going to pray to a God below you, or on the same level as you, or even slightly above you. But prayer is something that rises to the heights, and to a great being and a great God. And also you must believe in this first belief. If you are to repent, he is holy. If you are to repent of your sin and have sorrow for your sin and confess your sin, you're not going to confess your sin to a God who is not holy. Surely the whole context demands that you understand something, that this God is above you, not only in might and strength, but also in moral character. And that you are to repent to him. There's much more, of course. But this is the beginning. This is the beginning of a gospel understanding. Now, some people might understand the whole gospel in their head at the very beginning. But this is the beginning, the blossoming, the budding, you could say, of faith. Beginning. There is a God. He's a great God. He's a God over me. He's a holy God. I pray to him about my sin. You approach him. You believe he can be approached. That's there too. I will say more of this, of course, at the end. When this beginning of understanding comes to fruition, maybe in understanding you are very poor perhaps and you're just beginning to discover God and who he is, or maybe you understand in your head and it's now beginning to blossom and to show fruit in the heart. But this is the beginning of it. Oh, there is a God, and I pray to God. And you go to him because you have something to pray. But this basic understanding must be there if you are to pray. Now, of course, it's possible for this publican to go to the temple without believing there is a God, because many go to church out of habit, without thinking much at all, out of tradition, and some hardly believe. It hardly registers on the Richter scale, you could say, of faith and belief. It's a general belief, a philosophical belief, but not really this precise spiritual belief of the heart. And such, of course, do not pray. If that's their way of coming to church, not really believing in God, out of tradition and habit, well, they don't really pray, do they? And they will not be saved from their sins either, because they're just not there. They're not there at all. They're not at this beginning even, this first step, this first belief, which is so important, that opens out into salvation. This beginning. There is a God. I trust you have come this morning to the church believing there is a God, in the true God and a great God who has authority over you. And believing also he's a holy God, and a God to repent to because he is holy and we have sinned against him. And believing also, you can pray to him, even though he is holy, and yet somehow you know you can pray to him because of the character of this God. And he will accept prayers, and you can approach him. Now more will be said, of course, but it's the beginning of the journey of the soul understanding, its position before God. My dear friend, have you come to this service this morning with the thought of God? Is that how you've come this morning? Oh, what a thought that is, the thought of God. Or is your thinking so small and limited? You're looking down upon the earth, thinking of the issues of the week. You hardly give a thought to your soul or to God. See, this is a different place. And I trust you will come to this place, the thought of God. What a thought it is. What a thought. God, my friend, God. And then there's another belief here in this parable. And the second belief I want to bring to you, that this man believed he was a sinner. You see, in repentance, there is belief. You must believe you are a sinner if you are to repent. You cannot repent of your sin unless you believe and understand you are a sinner. It just makes sense, doesn't it? It's bound to be so. Here's an important issue which we must fine-tune, because many do not believe they are sinners at all. And so repentance is very far from those people. And actually, we have such a person in a parable who is, of course, the Pharisee. The Pharisee praises himself, congratulates himself, most definitely does not repent. There's not even a whiff of repentance in his prayer. Not even a whisper, a suggestion, a hint of repentance. It's all to do with himself, praising himself, congratulating himself. He does not repent because he does not see himself as a sinner, does he? Does not see it at all. He is not a sinner. If you told him he was a sinner, he would be greatly offended. And of course, the Pharisees were offended when Christ said to them, you are hypocrites, you are sinners. Well, also, you will find many only believe they are not perfect. You know the phrase as it goes, well, I'm not perfect. Well, I should say so. What a phrase that is. I'm not perfect. My dear friend, do you understand the gospel? Do you understand the nature of man and the nature of your heart? You most certainly are not perfect. You're very imperfect. No, I'll go further. You are a sinner. That's what you are. I'm not perfect. What an understatement. And even to say I am imperfect doesn't quite capture it. No, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. It's quite a phrase, isn't it? Quite a way to describe somebody or to describe yourself. I am a sinner. I am a sinner. Also, you'll find many only believe. They are no worse sinners than many others. But of course, others take it further and lift themselves above others, like this Pharisee here. He was looking down on others. These sinners below me. I'm above them. But even if you say, I'm no worse, you're on the level. And all this is so disappointing. What kind of view of yourself do you have that? You compare to others. You're looking in the wrong place, my friend. You're looking to others, comparing with others. For one thing, you should look at yourself. And for another thing, you should look at God, who is holy. And there's the relationship, not horizontal, vertical. And you understand your own sin. And this kind of person who compares with others does not think about his own sin and does not think of sinning against God. He's too busy looking around and comparing with others. I'm not so bad. I'm no worse than others. Indeed, I might be better than some. It's not the language of this publican here. And also you find others only believe they are small sinners. How different that is. A long way short of the belief of this publican. There's no beating with the breast, is there? If you are a small sinner. Not at all. There's no crying to God if you are a small sinner. There's no asking for mercy. Not really. Mercy, mercy. No, that language is not related to being a small sinner. And also you'll find this. There's a presumption. It'll be all right. Because they are small sins. After all, God will forgive me without much trouble. They are small matters. And that's the way such a man thinks. But how different is the belief of this publican here. Oh, look at this, verse 13. He smote his breast. He could not look up to heaven. God be merciful to me, a sinner, he says. He believes he's a sinner to the very depths. This man has understood his sin. He's seen his own sin. He makes no comparison to others. He's understood. He sinned against God. That's an important part of understanding what repentance is. You may have sinned against other people, and that is true, and you have to put that right, no doubt. In some way or another. But the real issue is this. That God who is above you. Whose authority over you. Is a holy God. And you have sinned against God himself. Against God. Understand then. What this publican is doing. He's seen himself. He's seen God. He beats his breast. And he cries out to God. Indeed, he not only believes he's a sinner. He believes he's a great sinner. And do you believe you are a great sinner? Is that your language? It reminds me of the words of John Newton. John Newton was a pastor many years ago, a hymn writer. We sing his hymns. He was also, before he became a Christian, a slave trader and involved in terrible atrocities. Because today, we would more than ever look down upon that and understand what a terrible man was John Newton. But he saw his sin. And he repented of his sin. And in some ways he couldn't forgive himself. But he knew God had forgiven him. And he said these words in his old age. Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Hear that again. Hear this man. His faculties were failing. He was an old man. And he says, although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. And so you must understand and believe that you are a great sinner. You must believe you are a great sinner. And unless you believe you're a great sinner, you will never repent and pray to God as you should. See, from here, from the depths, comes the momentum, you could say, to pray to heaven. If we have kind of shallow breathing, should we call it, shallow repentance, it basically doesn't produce very much. But if you take a deep breath and repent to the very bottom of your heart, by the power of God and the ability of God, then indeed that prayer will rise with a God-given momentum and go to the heights of heaven. And that is the prayer of conversion. Oh, you might say, so much effort in that, so difficult, I'm so weak. But you know, it's a place you must come to. I have to tell you, you must come to this place. There's no salvation without it. You see, shallow repentance will just be something you recover from and carry on as you are. No, this God-given deep repentance will indeed change your life and will reach the years of God in heaven. But listen, there's something else as well. It's a third belief here too. Yes, we've mentioned we must believe that there is a God. We must believe we are sinners. We also must believe that God saves. We mentioned this at the beginning. Now we mention it more fully. This must come into focus now, because this is a matter and the key point of conversion, that you believe he's a God who saves. Why would you repent of your sin if you did not believe he was a pardoning God? If you did not believe he saves sinners, why repent to him? Why go to him and ask for mercy? If you did not believe, there might be some hope of mercy. And of course, the Bible tells you he does pardon. He does pardon. And we come to the right place and to the true God. I was going to say the right God. He is the right God and the true God. And not only does he pardon sinners, there's none that pardons like him. He's known for his pardoning. He's famous for his pardoning. He's a holy God who must judge sin. But he's famous for his pardoning, for his forgiving. And this is the gospel we preach. As Samuel Davis put it so well in his hymn, who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? There's none that pardons like God. Search the whole world. Search the philosophies. Search the religions. Search the courts of the land. Search the countries and all the good people you find there in that common grace sense. And will show kindness to others and a wow for charity works. You will not find pardon like this. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? And is that much more remarkable, because he's not a God who accommodates sin and winks at sin. He must judge sin. You would think pardoning would be impossible, but such a great God he is. He has devised a way to pardon us altogether. Come back to the words of John Newton, who said he was a great sinner and Christ was a great Savior. Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly, he says. I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. And John Newton wrote in one of his hymns, amazing grace, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He no doubt thought of his atrocities as a slave trader, and then wrote these words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. There is this third belief, that God is a God of grace, and that God has provided a Savior in Jesus Christ, and there is a cross that takes away sin. And there Christ was crucified and was a substitute and a sacrifice in our place. And God provided this most wonderfully and put him upon the cross so our sins could be put upon him. And so we know he's a God that saves. The Bible is full of it. The purpose of the Bible is to tell men, you are sinners, but there is a Savior. You are great sinners, but there is a great Savior. And we need those extremities for you to truly understand and to pray from your heart truly, not in a superficial way. You understand, I am a great sinner, but there is a great Savior. I indeed look at the words of the publican. He said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That word merciful is full of meaning. It's a very special word. Forgive the long word. It means propitiation. He's really saying, God be propitiated to me, a sinner. What does propitiation mean? It means essentially, God, turn away thy wrath against my sin through sacrifice. That's what it means. The wrath of God is burning upon my soul. God, turn it away. Turn it away. Remove it through Christ the sacrifice. What a prayer. What a prayer this is. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Atone for my sin through Jesus Christ. Let Christ take my sin by thy grace and thy mercy. Well, this man, as we read in verse 14, went to his house justified. That is saved. Another big gospel word, justification. Justification by faith. He was declared by God to be righteous, to be saved. This man had repented and believed as well, as we said this morning. Believe there is a God. Believe he was a sinner. Believe that God saves. Believed in Jesus Christ, we might add too. And so God declared him justified, saved through Jesus Christ. What a journey this man had. He came to the temple as an unsaved sinner. He goes home as a saved sinner. The Lord heard him and saved him. What a blessed journey. Came to the temple unsaved, went home saved. And I trust that will be repeated this Sunday morning, that you came to the church an unsaved sinner, and you leave the church for your home and go to your home saved. Oh, in the words of our passage here, this man went down to the house justified. And you go down to your room or to your home justified. You go home justified. What a blessed day. What a blessed journey. What a couple of hours. You come unsaved. You go home saved. Isn't that the gospel, my friend? For sinners, we don't become saved over time and process and do our best. It is this belief and repentance. And God declaring us saved. An experience, a moment. Oh yes, it might take place in a longer period than 2 hours. But it is an experience. An experience justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Are these things your story? Oh, that you might believe 3 times is my message this morning. Believe there is a God. Believe you are a sinner. And believe that God saves through Jesus Christ. I haven't finished yet, but I'm going to refer to the hymn which we're going to sing. By all means, turn to it. It's a translation of a Welsh hymn. I've got the Welsh hymn book here too. By a man called Thomas Williams. And then the last verse, I'm going to go to the Welsh and give a more literal translation of the Welsh hymn rather than the poetic one we have here. And see the words there, receive me or receive me. Before that, in the Welsh hymn, I say it in Welsh because there are some Welsh speakers here. And language is so important, isn't it? Language communicates the gospel, and the mother's tongue is very helpful. There might be some here who are Welsh speakers who need to hear this. And the lovely words they are. Mi glywais gynt fod Iesu. A'i fod e felly nawr. Yn derbyn publicanot. A phechyduriad mawr. O derbyn arglwydd derbyn. In English, roughly translated. I'd heard about this Jesus, and I think so today. He receives grace sinners and publicans too. Receive me, oh, receive me. What wonderful words. Receive me, oh, receive me. My dear friend, from the weakness of your heart, with a God-given strength, that you may pray from the depths to the heights of heaven, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. Our Father and our God, we do pray that our prayers might reach the heights of heaven and may truly come from the depths of our hearts and not be limited and contained within ourselves, but might travel to the ears of God, a God who is the God of grace and the gospel, a God of great pardon. O Lord, pardon us now, we pray. Pardon us, save us, propitiate us, we pray. Atone for us. Turn away the wrath from us through Christ the sacrifice. O Lord, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe he is the great Saviour, the Saviour of sinners. And we look to him that our sins might be forgiven. Amen.